The passage we're looking at this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin reading in verse 6. And if you want to look in the pew Bible in front of you, it's a page 1124. This is the last of a series on bold thanksgiving. We've been talking about giving. And we've been emphasizing giving. And we've seen in the previous weeks that giving starts in the core of your heart. Giving is from your heart, that everything is God's. He owns it all. It's not ours. And then we also learned last week that giving empowers even more of what God has given to us. Gladys Hansen, as I grew up, she was the one that demonstrated this verse many times. I can remember my mom saying, "I don't know how I would have made it that winter with your dad gone if Mrs. Hansen hadn't had us over and took care of us that way." The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. To me, that was Mrs. Hansen. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Giving empowers even more what God has given to us. And today, as we close out this series on bold thanksgiving, much is made of, and rightfully so, on the sowing and reaping aspect, the investing and the return back. A lot of confusion. The prosperity gospel that we talked about last week and the week before creates confusions over this. But this morning, we want to look at something very significant. On the back page of your bulletins or a notes page, and you can fill them in. I apologize because we're actually filling in the bottom part first. And that's verse 8. When you look at verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. The question we say, does all mean all? So look what he says. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There are four alls in that passage, aren't there? The source is all grace. The amount is all things. The length is all times. And the result is what you need so you can flourish in good works. I can't emphasize that word need more, because that's the reality of what God says. I will supply what you need. And the result is that so you can manifest, you can display, you can demonstrate that good works, that fleshing out of who Jesus Christ is in your heart. You might have noticed a little bit of a change in our stage platform. We're getting ready for a new sermon series that starts next week called Living Inc., I-N-K. Based upon 2 Corinthians 3:2, where Paul says that we are epistles of Christ, books known and read by everybody. And the writer on our hearts in Living Ink is the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we may give, we may reflect the grace of the gospel of Christ in our lives. That is the whole focal point of generous, bold thanksgiving. All things, all grace, all times, all needs. Drop down to verse 10. Verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your, notice what it says there, righteousness, right living. Standing before God reflects in our standing before man. Righteousness. That's the reflection. That's the harvest. That's the joy. You can be generous. You see, somewhat the same basic principle in the Old Testament under the law to the Jews who were required compulsory to give a tithe, a tenth, was only part of that. When all the different givings added up in the Old Testament is roughly 40 to 50% of their income was given in some capacity toward the work of the Lord. What Paul's talking about here in grace, he's not talking about the blessings are always material. There are some of you even in here that have given generously of your heart, but you've experienced a lot of heartache. You've experienced a lot of angst in your home or maybe in your work or your situations. And you might have a tendency to look back and say, God, I gave you everything. I gave it out of a cheerful heart, and why is this happening to me? There's no guarantee of that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what do you need, and what you need, God will give generously and God will give you. Giving does not guarantee a status in life, but giving does guarantee a status in God's heart. There's a big difference. And that's something we want to focus on this morning. The great missionary to China, Jay Hudson. Oops, I forgot to put this up there, didn't I? Well, that's what you can fill in with your back of your bulletin. But Jay Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And actually, in that particular quote, because I was trying to check on it, in that real quote, it says, done in God's way for God's glory. And a lot of the social postings leave that out. But that's the more accurate quote of that. Done in God's way for God's glory. And here's where I want to shift our focus then this morning. I want to look at a different tact as you look at this passage. I want to think about God's supply, God's sowing. God is able in God's way. I want to think about God's investment into our hearts. When you think about it, it is conditional. It's conditional in a very unique way. Go back to verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Here's a principle. When we are faithful with a little, then we can be trusted with more. When we are faithful with a little, then we get trusted with more. That applies to church. That applies to family. That applies to individual relationships. That is a basic principle. It says if we are faithful with what God has given, what God has sowed in us, what God has provided for us today, then and only then will he be able to trust us with more. Passage in Luke, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Notice the direction of the trust. It's from God. Book of Matthew, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. There's a dynamic truth to this passage when Paul talks about investing and return. And that dynamic truth is very clear. We need to be faithful with what God has given to us now, and then we can begin to anticipate as that faithfulness occurs right now, what he will give in the future. But the future is still there. The identity is where we're at right now in that faithfulness of giving. We can't go running to God. We can't go to God and we say, God, elevate me to this next level of spiritual life. God, bring me to this next level of a difference in my relationship with you. We can't do that. We can't say, God, take me to a higher goal and a higher objective until we're able to say, God, I am, I have been, and I will be faithful to what you've given to me now. You can't say, God, take me to a new level in my career. You can't say, God, take me to a new level in my relationships. God, take me to a new level at school. Take me to a good level. You can't say those things unless you're willing to say and acknowledge, I am faithful with what you have given to me right now. It's huge for us to understand this morning. It's significant for us to understand as individuals and as a church ministry. You see, because here's a principle. God's promotion follows after our faithfulness. God's promotion, God's elevating follows after our faithfulness. We don't talk about that as much in this age of grace. Because in this age of grace, we have this overwhelming washing over that God loves us so much, that God is graceful so much, that God gives so much, that really doesn't matter as much how I live because he loves me so much. You know, Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 6. He said, hey, should I sin more because grace will abound more? He says, absolutely not. It's the strongest imperative found in the original language. No. No, it's not a license to sin. It's not a license to get away with what you want. It's not a license to ask God for what you want. No. God's promotions, God's promises follow after our faithfulness. We like to think about it a little bit differently, don't we? We kind of think about, well, God, if you'll just work this out in my life, if you'll just help me navigate through this, if you'll just bring me to this other level, I will be able to serve you more. I'll be able to give you more. I'll be able to respond to you more. God, if you'll just help me out with that, I'll be able to give so much more. See, that's how we often think. Someone once said, the trouble is we're spending money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't like. You see, here's the problem in our culture and our society when we think about this concept of giving. We look at God as some benevolent grandpa. And I know some of you, at Christmas time, you just want to give as much as you can. And we look at God as this benevolent grandpa in heaven just saying, you know what, it doesn't matter, John. It doesn't matter what you're doing. I'm just going to bless you. I'm going to give you all kinds of grace because this is the age of grace. And we live that complacency. We live basically what we talked about last week, a sleepwalking life. Where we're walking through faith, eternally secure in the promises of heaven, but having no idea of everlasting life now. Life more abundantly that Jesus talked about. Talked about last week that we're not going to become a sleepwalking church, but in our own personal lives. What does that look like? To be faithful today in giving, not out of necessity, or as Paul says, under compulsion, under a mandate, under a religious law restriction. We have to understand that God's promotion follows our faithfulness in our own life. What does that look like in faithful giving? What does it look like? How do I begin to experience this kind of impact? Well, the first thing we don't understand what Paul's talking about, the first thing to experience this first thing to be faithful in giving is that we need to be able to give thanks. If we're going to look at our life right now, if we're going to examine and be faithful to what God has given to us right now, where you're at, how you're at, we need to be thankful. We need to accept the reality of what that means. We need to be thankful for choosing what he's already given to us. That famous passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's not too many times that the Apostle Paul writes that phrase out, the will of God. All of the Bible is the will of God, but it almost adds an additional element of responsibility, of accountability, of intensity when he identifies it. This is the will of God. This is God's will. This is what he wants to see in our lives. Give thanks in everything. You want to be a person that gives boldly? Thanks is a key component. I love that social media. There is always, always, always something to be thankful for. Amen? That. I'm not going to say what I say on Tuesday afternoon in drop zone small groups, but that really wasn't a good response. God is always, always, always. There is always, always, always something to be thankful for. You see, the reality of our life is we have to actually believe that. I love that. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory. I would dare say that every single one of us in this auditorium can relate somewhere with that statement and somewhere give thanks right now. See, that's the key component. If we're going to be faithful And if we're going to understand the will of God, and we're going to understand what Paul's talking about, we have to know what that faithfulness is. Because for us, that giving thanks in all situations, for us, we look ahead, we think the will of God. And how many times you say, I wonder what God wants me to do with this? And we think the will of God is a sense where we have this crystal ball, and we're gazing into this crystal ball, and we say, okay, God, show me what you would like for me to do. Show me what we'd have to do. I can tell you that there hasn't been a week gone by in the last several years that I have not been praying, God, show me what we should be doing as this church. Give me some peace. Give me some direction. As a board, I can't wait to tell you decisions that were made Monday night. Because there is a sense of energy and there's a sense of, yes, we need to be moving. But God's saying to us as a church, are you faithful with what I've given to you right now? We're so caught up in wanting to know what the will of God is for our life for the future to make decisions that we forget that the decisions we make right now determine the direction we go, determine what that future is. The will of God is that for every single person, you give thanks right now for where you're at. It was very difficult for me a couple weeks ago reading a letter from Jim and Linda Hurtis at the funeral of their son, Jordan. But in that letter, one of the most profound statements that this devastatingly heartbroken family of ours in this church said, we are thankful for the 23 years of life that God gave us with Jordan. In all circumstances. This has been a painful couple weeks here at Rush Creek. A lot of families struggling, even this afternoon, the Vanderwall family. How is it? Give thanks in all circumstances. Choose. Psalm 118, 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and what? Be glad in it. Not be glad in what's going to happen, but look at where things are at right now and choose to be thankful. It frees your heart of generosity. It frees your heart to think in a different way. Just yesterday in Menards, I came across one of you who shared with me your story as a grandfather, taking your 13-year-old granddaughter, and you went to Costco, and you bought a bunch of cakes or a bunch of sandwiches or whatever, and you decided to take them down to the homeless, and you were feeding the homeless in downtown Grand Rapids on Wednesday with your granddaughter. And you were telling me about that experience, and the thing that your granddaughter told you that you shared with me, she said, you know, grandfather, I heard more God bless you and thank you from those people down there than I ever hear in church. Wow, I don't know about you, but there's an indictment there. What are we thankful for? How do we get away from being a sleepwalking church? What inhibits that? Well, there's one thing we'll look at this morning, just one thing that inhibits that. Andy Stanley talks about it in his book, Fields of Gold. It's an excellent little thin booklet, but it's a great booklet on giving. And he says that the single greatest inhibitor to this joyful, this cheerful, this ability to give thanks and everything is fear. Fear. Now, I've told you many times that I believe that fear is the most basic of all human emotions. Not hate, not even love, not anger, not bitterness, but fear. Think about it. The first human emotion shown after sin was fear. Adam and Eve sinned, they saw they were naked, and they hid themselves, for they were sore afraid. And so they hid. Fear is the base, most core emotion of everything. It's interesting how many times the Bible talks about having the fear of God, and Paul says, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear is the foundation for everything. And Andy Stanley talks about the reality that fear inhibits that joyful heart of giving. He goes on and identifies two types of givers. When we think about bold thanksgiving, there's two types of givers that he identifies. People who give what's left over, and people who give off the top first and live on what's left over. Two types of givers in the church today. Now, that first group, The first group is not a sense of guilt or greed. That first group just simply has a fear factor. I've got to take care of myself first. I've got to make sure that I have what I need and what I want. I've got to make sure that this is taken care of. And it's a focus internally on myself. It's not so much greed and hoarding. It's a fear. It's a fear of what may or may not happen. And that fear controls and begins to dominate. And if that's how you feel, then Paul says, you're under compulsion. You give out of fear. You give out of reluctance because fear grabs and holds on to you and possesses that. And guess what? If you have to give out of fear, God says, okay, just keep it. Don't give it. Now, I suppose that could get me in serious water with the deacons. And I'm being sincere about that. It's a risk to tell that to people because then it seems to free them. Oh, I don't have to give. No, that's not what God says. What God says is, look, just keep it. I'll use somebody else's, and they will reap what they've sown. I'll combine with somebody else's, and together we can give a generosity that is reality of being good stewards. See, that's that second group. That second group understands that it's all God's anyway. That second group understands that there's a freedom of generosity without being foolish, who it can excel in the grace of giving. That second group understands the concept of stewardship. I love this quote from the book by Andy Stanley. He says, when you begin to embrace your role as a steward, you will be able to give from your heart. You'll see yourself in partnership with God to accomplish eternal purposes. And you'll even start to think about creating a plan for giving. A steward understands why he's giving and can visualize the impact his gift will have on the recipient. That's that second group of givers. If you decide giving to God's work is based upon meeting your own needs first and your own life first, and that comes first, then it is almost always linked to that leftover mentality. Whatever is left over, 10% of that will go to ministry or whatever percent you have. It's almost always limited to that. It's almost always because of fear. Fear controls what could be a sense of blessing. God's will for you and me is to become bold giving, and that is to be thankful right here, right now. It's a phrase that I use so often in coaching, particularly volleyball, because you don't have a whole lot of time to get things straightened out. You need to deal with it right here, right now, because in the very next second, the very next attack, the very next thing you do could fully determine the entire course and the outcome of the match to come. That's what God is saying. Are you faithful, Rush Creek? Are you faithful as individuals with what I have given to you now? And if you're faithful for what I've given to you now, then I'm ready to move forward. I'm ready to promote you. I'm ready to expand. I'm ready to give and to bless. And I know what some of you are thinking. I know. Whenever you talk like this, I know. Pastor John, it's really easy for you to say that. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what's happening to me in my personal life. You don't know the anguish. You don't know the struggle. And you know what? You're right. And even if you told me, I probably still wouldn't understand everything fully. Sometimes this passage bugs me too. But I didn't write it. I didn't say, give graciously and not out of fear. God did. And we need to understand the reality and the truth of what that means. God's saying exactly where I've placed you right now, with exactly with what you have right now, my will is to be thankful. My will is to be thankful. Find a way to be thankful with what God has already done. In Rush Creek, I can say to you this morning that as a church and as a ministry, this church and this ministry has been faithful to what God has invested since you moved over 16 years ago to this community. And it's not because of any individual, it's not because of staff or group, it's because of a collective whole and response that we need to invest and connect to this community. We need to find a way to be faithful with what God has done and why God brought this ministry into this community. And being faithful and being faithful in thanksgiving moves us then into that place of obedience. So you're being thankful, we're being thankful in all things, but it moves us into a place of obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the very end of that first book being a corrected book to a church that was really dysfunctional. But at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 is a very functional passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. I have it up here on the slide if you need to look up here. Now, about the collection for God's people. So we're moving in the sense of we need to be thankful for what we have right now. We need to be true to what God has invested to us right now. We need to understand that God's promotion only follows after our faithfulness to what he's given. How do we do that? We're doing it by being thankful. We also do it by being obedient. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should lay aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. There is a clear giving in grace. And that's the inverted part in your notes page. That clear giving in grace is very simple. The first thing is, it's to be regular. First day of the week. It's to be regular. Now, the interesting thing about these three things is understand something here. It's not referring to methodology necessarily. It's not referring to how you give. We just unveiled last week a new platform for giving. There is no sacredness to a wooden plate being passed to you. For many of us, that's a form of worship. In placing money into that plate. For other people, it's not denying that it's a form of worship to push a button on your phone. You see, the key is what? The key is not what you're doing, the key is why you're doing it. Your heart is the key. A 20-year-old using push pay is worshiping and offering their heart to the service of God as much as an 85-year-old putting their check faithfully into that offering plate. The key is to be faithful, regular. Secondly, is to be personal. Each one of you, it's a personal, individual thing. It's been estimated that the average churchgoer in America today gives roughly from 1.8 to 2.4% of their income. In this church here at Rush Creek, we just had a generosity audit that was done last spring, and we're just slightly above the average, 2.6. We have an above average group of people that give an above average amount of giving, way above 10%. We're on the high end of that scale in churches nationally. But on the scale, we have over 300 people that give below the 1.5%. And we're a little bit below the national average. Now, I'm not saying that to you to chastise at all. I'm just saying it to you to look at your own heart. And what would be that next step? Because that's what it's saying. Personal, each one of you. Paul says, each one of you, according to what you have. You look at your finances, and some who have a little, that means you give a little because that's your giving what you're out of it. Some of you who have a lot more, 10% isn't enough, 20% is not enough, 30, 40% isn't enough, because you determine what you give out of the generosity of your heart because of who is invested into your life. That's the reality of giving. The more you're blessed, the more you give. It's a response. It's reciprocal. Former pastor and former founder of the Grace Movement, J.C. O'Hare, said one time, he said, it's ridiculous to think that Christian giving in grace is less than Jewish giving under the law. And yet we're okay with that. You see, the reality of giving finds itself in that's personal. And the third one is proportional. Just touched on that, proportional. What does it mean by proportional? Well, proportional is pretty obvious. But there's three things in here that I want to give you quickly. All right? Three things as we move on to this. Three things about proportional. First of all is that level one, I think I brought this up there. Yep. Level one is what you know you can give. That's level one. What do you know you can give? Look at your finances, giving God this percentage, this portion first. What can you do? That's level one. The second level is what you'd like to give. What would you like to give? Your heart's being moved and challenged, and you're thinking that the ministry expansion, the movement, what do I like to give? And then the third level of giving is what faith says you ought to give. What's God laying out in front of you? You see, that's the concept of giving, and that's the faithfulness and the reality of giving. And you might feel this morning that you're a million miles away from where you thought you'd be in life. You might feel this morning that, you know what, this dream life you had hoped for is not happening. You may be coming here, I don't know your hearts, but the Holy Spirit does. You may be coming in here lonely. You may be coming in here empty. You may be coming in here for whatever reasons, but here's what we know. God is saying, today, I'm calling each one of you to be thankful and to be obedient. Not only to maximize what I've given to you, but to work your back off in emphasizing hard work and emphasizing return. Faithfulness is God saying, can I trust you with more? We ask ourselves, am I being thankful? Am I being obedient? Am I maximizing today, right now, what God has given to me? You know, we said earlier about the idea of God, take me to this new level. God, give to me this new joy, this new relationship, this new earning. Lord, bless me. Bring me to this higher. I want to be at this higher. I really want to do what I'm hearing. I really want to follow the scripture. And God, I love you and I really want to do this. And God says, you know what? I love you too. I'm just waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to be faithful with what I've given you. And when you are, you have no idea where I can take you. But I'm waiting. It's not this osmosis, powerful blessings that come upon us. There is a supreme work ethic in the age of grace. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to his good pleasure and will. Wow. We have got to reform and transform our thinking. From a benevolent grandpa God who just gives us whatever to a God who invests and wants to see the return on his investment. God, I want to be faithful. John, I'm waiting on you. Francis Chan called it the someday syndrome. We have this idea, someday I'll serve. Life right now is not very good, Pastor John. I really can't give right now. I really can't invest right now. But someday I will be able to. And Francis Chan talks about the reality that someday needs to be today. God's more interested in what you do in the next 15 minutes than someday in the future. We get stuck on the grind. We get stuck on the bills. We get stuck on the relationships. We get stuck on the families. We get stuck on the loneliness. And we keep saying someday, someday. But God says, you want to know the experience of blessings now? Matthew chapter 6, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Rush Creek, there is no more future calling than today. There is no more future bold thanksgiving than what God is asking today, right now. Yeah, things might happen. Things will happen in the future. Exciting things. But the reality of it is, right now, what am I faithful to? What has God invested in me? How am I faithful in my return on that investment? And until I am, he cannot move me to the next level. So I choose to be thankful. I choose to be obedient. I choose to maximize his potential.